أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور عرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah is praiseworthy, one who gives us existence, one who guides us, one who considers us worthy of being tested, one who has placed many trials and tribulations for us, but He wraps around our hearts His mercy through forgiveness. That as much as we may deviate in this difficult world, and as much as we may challenge His existence, as much as we may consider our passions to be superior over His commandments, it is after all His creation. And His infinite mercy to create a being that did not deserve to exist is in and of itself sufficient. Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٌ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If you were to take all the trees on earth and make them into pens and use the seeds as ink and add 7 more seeds to this, you will not cease the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has blessed us, and in His blessed book in the Holy Quran, the 17th chapter, Surah Al-Isra, Allah says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. As we continue in these nightly discussions following the momentous event of Karbala that happened more than 14 centuries ago, we have to reflect on the message and see what our obligations are, and why did God send prophets and imams, and why did the events in history take place the way they did? Because ultimately our religion has to be practical and applicable. So when we reiterate the messages of Karbala, there are 2 dimensions to Karbala that we must understand. Both are essential. Just like in our iman, just like in our pursuits, there are 2 dimensions. There is the logical dimension, and then there is the emotional dimension. Or you might say there is the logical part, and then there is the faith part. You will notice faith, iman, requires a leap. As we say, we need to take a leap of faith. The one who knows how to jump is the one who understands what's tawakkul. Tawakkul is the true meaning of leap in faith. We will discuss this, inshallah, if time permits. But there are 2 dimensions. One dimension is the logical, rational questioning. For example, when it comes to my religion, I must ask, who am I? Why do I need a God? And if there is a God, who is He? Where is He? Where did He come from? Where is He going? What does He want from me? See? What do I want from Him? These are questions we all ask. Every human being asks those questions. Those who have rejected Allah, God, are the ones probably who have misunderstood life. For there is no way a person can reject God if they can understand the dimension of their own existence. But we understand that when I ask such questions, and I ask practical questions about the mercy of Allah, and about Day of Judgment, and about why there are sick people, and why there are tsunamis, and why people are born, why people die. These are logical questions we need to ask. Allah all the time in the Quran is said, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتِكَ. These are signs. ومن آياتي, and of his signs are these, and of his signs are these, right? We see that all the time in Surah Al-Jum'ah, Allah says, وَالَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَطْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِي وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِن كَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ. He it is who send messengers from among yourselves, prophets, messengers, رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَطْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِي, they showed you signs. يَطْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِي وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, they purified you. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, they taught you the law and gave you wisdom. They taught you the art of connecting knowledge together. They taught you how to put the world together. وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ, and indeed before you were in utter darkness. So Allah is showing me that there is a necessity to have a strong foundation as to who I am, why I am where I am, and why do I have to believe in the God that I'm believing in. So many times when people come and ask me, say, Father, I hope you don't mind me asking about the existence of God, or why did prophets do this, or why did Prophet Adam do that, or why did Prophet Yunus do this? I hope you don't mind me asking. I said, no, you should ask. What was Imam Ali's stance? He says, Saluni, Saluni, qabla an taqiduni. Ask me before I'm buried, for I have the answers. What is in the universe, my Lord has taught me. I am his representative. I am the one God commanded to be the one who is going to reflect the messenger. For the messenger says, I am that sun, and Ali ibn Abi Talib is the moon that follows. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. You see the quality of a sun. Sun gives light. It's the moon that reflects. Ahlul Bayt are all reflections. They don't bring laws of Allah. They simply reflect the Messenger's law. They don't change the laws of Allah. They don't do anything other than direct us with a focus as to what the Messenger of Allah wanted from us. So when we ask such questions, it's healthy. Many parents I've seen, with due respect to them, with their kind hearts, with their good intentions, cannot answer some simple questions when their children ask them. I know in the older generations it was incorrect or improper to ask questions about God and religion. You're not supposed to ask, you're simply supposed to follow. And I find that to be problematic. No religion on earth, which Allah has blessed with this intellect, this powerful mind, the mind that can see behind walls, the mind that can fantasize going into space, how can you deny this mind from questioning Allah? Sure, there are certain things about Allah we can never talk about, but it's only rational to ask, who is he? How is he made of? We can't talk about those things. We know he's absolute and we should not discuss them. Let's look at what he has created. It is enough to know how great his presence is. At the same time, after I have come to the conclusion that there is God and messengers came to teach me, and the Quran, which came as a great guide, and all the previous scriptures that preceded me were guides to keep mankind in the right path, because the humans themselves have agreed that the best human being is a moral human being. Thus God has to send the best moral prescription. For it is not Quran, for example, it's not a book of science. It doesn't teach me physics. It doesn't teach me biology. It doesn't teach me chemistry. Allah says that you can figure out yourself. You can observe it. But what about your morals? As much as you may feel that it is good to do good, and it is evil to do evil, as you say in your own heart, what is good to you? What is evil? How do you know what your balance is? If you look at your impulsive nature, you will not be able to balance that. So Allah sends prophets and imams as ultimate guides in the most difficult of situations. Allah says, take lessons from these. This is what the balancing point is. Look at the Messenger of Allah. As much as they threw stones on him, as much as they punished him for 13 years in Mecca, as much as they persecuted him, as much as they persecuted his family, that his wife Khadija passed away after the 3 years of Shaykh Abu Talib, and his blessed uncle Abu Talib, who protected him, who was an imam in silence, a believer. Anyone who claims that Abu Talib was not a believer needs to understand their own heart that a human being who gave his whole life to protect the Messenger of Allah cannot be a believer. Yesterday my respected brother Maxim was here, may Allah bless him. This is the rahmah of Allah, a person who comes to Islam. You know that this brother, I was telling another brother, that Allah's mercy is so high that if Allah, God forbid, were to take this young brother today, Allah has erased his deeds, all his bad deeds, for he is like a ma'soom. Salawatullahi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allah, that when someone takes the pathway of Allah, that's the rahmah of Allah. How do we know the rahmah of Allah? We look at the Messenger of Allah, how merciful he was, how forgiving he was, how loving he was. That's my religion. I don't only want to hear philosophy, I want to hear facts. The Messenger of Allah, after persecution of 13 years, having lost his uncle, having lost his wife, having suffered, when he leaves Mecca, the same people attack him in Medina. They bring army upon army upon army. That for so many years the Messenger just defended. Finally, when Allah says, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. You will enter with victory. Allah promised him after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah that when the Messenger of Allah entered it, he could have now beaten them. He could have punished the very people who killed his own people. The Messenger of Allah forgave them all. I met a brother online. He said, I was an atheist. My father's an atheist, my mother's an atheist. 17-year-old boy. He says, I'm a Muslim. I said, how did you become a Muslim? He says, I was watching this movie about this man called Muhammad. And after I saw the fact that a man who could forgive when he entered Mecca, after such persecution, there has to be a God. And this must be the Prophet of God. And he says, I became a Muslim. SubhanAllah, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me is that there is a practical approach to religion, to understanding the spirit and the mercy of Allah within my fitrah. But Allah wants me to take two directions, the logical direction and the spiritual direction. So when I study history and I look at the Messenger of Allah's character, impeccable character, a character that demands that somebody should be punished, yet he's forgiving. Our Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala, as much as the enemies are throwing stones at him and arrows at him, he's praying. Where will you find examples like this? These momentous occasions, like Karbala, are not small occasions to be taken just as ritual. They are momentous, they touch the heart, and then when we leave these places, we should be with humility, with a desire to worship God, with a desire to love Allah. For this love is what brings happiness in the heart. Humans have been noted in research that when you worship God, when you think positively, when you think of a positive relationship in life, when you are grateful, your heart goes towards tranquility. You become healthy. Your aggravations subside. You become calmer. You give off more positive relations and people feel more positive. What a beautiful lifestyle that people like Deepak Chopra and Dr. Wayne Dyer and all those out there, Anthony Robbins, what are they talking about? They're talking about this. Give off positive nature. Think positive. Look at the world as a cup that's half full. Don't look at it as half empty and see the way it is going to rip back at you. This is Allah's mercy, that even a disbeliever is now enjoying the benefits of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, is to understand both dimensions. The dimension of logic, the rationale, that when I look and I say I need a guide, I have a nature which goes against my own grain of goodness sometimes. For God has planted that in me, that's okay. That's the engine that drives me. And my passions and my desires that will take me away, the overall presence of it is the rahmah of Allah. But Allah says, in this world, hold back. It's not good for you to go in the wrong place. If you do, go. See them. See how those people who are drinking and womanizing, see how sad they are. They don't have it. I'm telling you, when you look at the faces of the Hollywood stars, with due respect to them, they're experts in their field, they're very good in acting, but because of the indecency that they practice sometimes, they don't look happy at all. They are piranhas, they eat each other alive. I don't want a society like that. I don't want my family to be like that. I don't want my community to be like that. I want a community where I turn my back, my community protects me. I want a community where my community turns back, I need to protect it. For my intent is Allah. For Allah is the one who bonds us and puts us through this mercy in a spectacular way that we practice it beautifully. This is the essence, the spirit of Islam, the way I see it and I'm sharing it, brothers. So the dimension of logic and rationale, everything has a position. People used to come to the imams, and the imam used to rationalize with them for days, hours, years. That's part of one. There's another part. that when this logic strikes the heart wants to fly. That's another dimension. What's beautiful about Karbala and Azadari, as we see in Muharram, is we have both dimensions. We touch both. You notice in the end, usually we get into a crying scene. We talk about a young boy getting on a horse. It may be even 2 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. Sometimes people say for 10, 15 minutes. My respected brother just now was reading the whole story about what happened in Karbala. Doesn't matter. Can be an hour long, can be 5 minutes long, can be 2 minutes long. Did it touch your heart? That esoteric spirit that touches your heart, even for a minute, is enough to take you to the other side of the universe. It's that flight that when a tear comes out, all the logic, all the truth comes into one focus. You can't express it. That emotion cannot be expressed. You cannot verbalize it. Because the minute you break it down, you lose the essence of the focus. That's what we want to try to achieve. The two together. Not just to come here, sit around, waste our time temporarily, and then when the crying starts, okay, let's turn it on. Not that. And not the other side either. To say, I just want another logic. Don't ask me to cry. I want nothing to do with this faith and spirit business. You can't have it. Humans are made up of two dimensions. Two dimensions that must come together. If you don't merge this, you are not a complete human being. I'm sorry. I have studied this thoroughly in asking, can I just be rational and logical and reasonable? Allah says, no. If you understand the truth, your heart will cry. And when he cries, you will want to put your face on the ground. And then you will do dhikr. You say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. The outsider is looking, what are you doing? He says, leave me alone. I'm in a world when I'm talking to my Lord. I'm in a different dimension. How do you know that? Because I feel it. Now when you're asked to validate, you validate. When you're asked to express it, you express it. You're connected. You become a complete human being. You see the point? So we find our deen is the same thing. When it comes to Karbala, we can rationalize what did the Imam do, how did he do it, what did he say, what did he say when he said it. Those that there are logical aspects to it, then there's the emotional part. The two touch together, they take us into completion. So I hope I'm making my point very clear here that the necessity of our spirit needs to be engaged in two sides. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is telling in the Quran which I started, he says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. Surely this Quran guides you to that which is most upright. Therefore give the good news to the believers who do good. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ the ones who do good deeds. يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. That for them is a great reward. It means that I can't just be a believer saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, Nare Haydari, I love Imam Hussein, I love Ali, but then my actions do nothing. Allah says, Iman followed with action. Good action completes an individual. Here again, there's a practical dimension and a spiritual dimension put together that brings and completes a human being in its complete form. That when I think about my duties, I practice it. When you practice it, you find the entire Qur'an, cover to cover, touches this aspect. So let's talk about, what does the Qur'an mean? This Qur'an guides to that which is most upright. Let's be practical and pragmatic and see what our social problems are in our society today, and you and I will understand the need and the necessity in how to merge these two. First and foremost, as I mentioned yesterday, we need to understand the concept of evil, the concept of good. Allah, the absolute good, all good comes from Him. The universe is good. I merge in the good. Everything aims towards infinity. God is infinite. Everything is going towards Allah. Allah says, examine all your scientific observations. You will see you're going back to your Lord. Merge with it. There is this notion of good, and then there's a notion of evil. We understand, once we understand who is Shaitan, that when the Prophet mentioned yesterday about shaitan living on the tip of my lip, actually the Prophet meant bacteria, things that are harmful. Anything that was harmful was used as the word shaitan. So when we harm ourselves, when we do wrong, we harm ourselves. That harm comes as a result of rejection, which leads us to a state of sickness, which leads us to a void, and there's no tranquility and happiness. And no matter how much you take it, it's never enough. Let me give you an example I was going to share yesterday before I get into the substance of what I want to touch on tonight. There's a brother I met in Australia, a very wealthy brother, completely lost. He was lost. He was with women, did every possible thing you can imagine. In fact, if you ever looked at him, you could not imagine this is a Muslim brother. Very wealthy, very beautiful, powerful. Has a lot of money, super wealthy. He had everything in his hand. The most beautiful women, power, looks, age, everything. Allah showed me some. I was speaking in Australia, and he happened to attend those lectures, and I'm not claiming that it is my lecture that brought him in, whatever, whatever. I'm saying the spirit, the beauty of Islam. You and I have it, we just have to articulate it, and it opens people's hearts. He came to me after the third night, he shook my hands. He says, the people in this community know who I am, but I want to tell you, my life has turned 180 degrees. I said, why, how come? He says, after I hear what you say about what the Quran has to tell me, I calculated what I have in the world. And I noticed I have nothing. I have everything in my hand, I'm not happy. I gamble, I do everything, I'm never happy. I have every woman I can just snap my finger and I get a woman, I'm not happy. I have a house, I have people working under me, I have power, I'm not happy. I am a dead person. He says, but when I heard what you say, there is so much tranquility in what you're saying, I am willing to change my whole life. I'm giving this all up. Giving what up? Material? No. He says, I'm giving up everything that Allah has forbidden, the haram. This girl that I'm dating, she's gone. This alcohol I'm drinking, finished. Everything that I touch, haram for me. That's it. No more. I smiled. I said, really? You can do that? He said, yeah, you watch me. He said, but I need a community. I need help. Today, it's been a few years now. He's married to a muhajira. He never misses his salah, gives his zakat and khumus. SubhanAllah, has even gone to Hajj. Tell me, if this deen, inna hadha al-Qur'an, yahdi lillati hiya aqwa, if it is not the yahdi lillati hiya aqwa, which is most upright, we don't have to debate too much. It touches hearts, even for the one you think is completely lost. That is the rahmah of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the aspects, brothers and sisters, tonight I'd like to touch on the rahmah of Allah is our obligation as parents. We have a serious problem in our communities that many of us who want to become parents are necessarily not ready. Those who have become parents may not be dealing with their children properly. Children, we see many a times, are rude and harsh to their parents. It brings about a disruption within the stasis of the family, which brings about corruption in the house, which breaks the house, which then takes it to society, which creates all types of problems. Why do you think marriage is so recommended? And why do you think the approach to marriage, they say, al-nikah min sunnati rasul. What is this nikah, sunnati rasul? Meaning, when you get married, you protect your iman. Why? Because the other side now, the me, the M, flips and becomes a we. It's no longer autonomy. It's two people thinking together. And usually the spirit of both will challenge each other. And if you find a good spouse, you'll find that spouse will control you. It's bringing stasis. See, when we're young and teenagers, we're dangling all over the place. By the way, one quick point. We should teach our children to have a concept of marriage even at a young age. Though they may not get married when they're 14, 15. Talk to them about it. Prepare them. Believe me, I have learned one thing in my practices in life. That if we don't give a vision to our children at a young age, they will not know what to do. And then the satanic institutions will fill their visions with fantasies, which are wrong. Often I meet a 16-year-old boy. I say, so brother, are you ready to get married? Or I'll ask them, are you married? They're looking at me, brother, come on, 16 years old. Just a baby, you know, I just got old. Life is just beginning for me. I said, true, but have you thought about it? No, of course not. My parents will kill me if I think about it. Parenting problem. Now, I don't blame the parents. Parents don't want their children to get locked up in the wrong decision. Maybe they'll get caught with the wrong spouse, and then maybe their life will be in the wrong direction. But if it starts early and we prepare our children to understand the dynamics of what it means to merge as a good spouse, then the preparation could be even when they are 30 they get married, no problem. But while they're waiting to get married, they will not be committing haram. Our children are committing evil deeds because in their minds there is no entertainment of such a notion of tying the knot with someone. Thus the biology in their hearts, in their body, is telling them, I can't wait. My parents don't even want to talk about marriage, so it's impossible for me. So you know what? I'm just going to mess around until I'm ready. It's true. Because the mind has no vision of marriage, then you go and mess around. But if an individual's thought is to get married, even 10 years from now, you find that boy is going to college. The girl is going to university. What are you doing? I'm preparing. For what? For a career. What do you want to do? Oh, so that when I get married, when I have children, I'm stable. I'm a good parent. I should know how to guide these children. Wow. If we have that mentality in our society, what do you think Hollywood's going to do? It's going to lose this game. It won't be able to sell any more movies with sex and violence. Because we won't buy them. We will not entertain them. Because we're not looking for that. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for movies that will incite the heart. We're looking for movies that will teach us what good morals are. Not wildness that every time you got some problem, Rambo comes out with his polished biceps and takes multiple guns and bam, bam, boom, boom, and that's it, the end of the story. So what do our kids have mentality today? You got a problem, step outside and I'll punch you. You punch me, I punch you. You shoot me, you shoot. I shoot you. You blow me up, I blow you up. That's the way we solve problems. Rambo style. This is completely contrary to Islam. When you have an emotional, even I tell you, we are so impulsive in our society today. We live in such an impulsive society. Impulsiveness is what makes people buy things in an impulsive way. Whereas in Islam, Allah is encouraging, Inna Allah ma'as sabirin. Allah loves those who reflect, who are patient. When they have an issue, talk about it. So what does it mean within parenting? That we need to teach our children, anytime they have a problem, don't just pass a judgment on them. When they make a mistake, don't say, haram and beat them up. No. They made a mistake. Look at them. Give them a certain look. Children are not foolish. They understand the dimensions of law. Take the child, sit with them and say, tell me, why did you do that? And the child says, I don't know. No problem. You don't know now. I'm giving you 10 minutes to know, and I'm coming back. And you're going to figure out a reason why he did that. That 10 minutes is eternity in a child's mind. He has to figure out every possible answer. We're teaching them to process good information. We're teaching them to be good children. We're giving them good moral constructions. That this child tomorrow is going to see a beautiful woman on the elevator, he's going to think, I can smile to this woman. We can get off the wrong floor. We can do the wrong thing. Well, what then? See, the processing power is now controlled. It's no longer impulsiveness. Shaitan says, don't think, just do it now. Tomorrow when the sun rises, we'll think about it. That's why typical nightclubs, what do? They shut, they dim the lights, put lots of music, smoke, everybody looks like parts of a figure. Because the power of quwwati wahmiya, this power of imagination, what we call the power of fantasy, fills in the blanks with my fantasy. And Shaitan says, that's exactly what I want you to be. Then I want you to go in this haram because you are so attached to it. Go and do it. Tomorrow morning when you look at this woman, she looks so completely different. Oh my God. Was this the one that I was with last night? Because she looked gorgeous last night. Yeah, your mind desired it so much, it filled in the blanks. We need to teach our children how to manage this. This is our problem. Brothers and sisters, I cannot express the need for decency in a family. I see the corruption level in society. It starts in the family. The family is the nuclear position of societies. Shaitan wants to destroy that. Hence he wants to destroy marriages. Hence he wants people to stay together without marriages. Hence they should have illegitimate children. So their fathers should be brought on television where DNA analyses are done and they cry when they're told that this is your son. I watched it on television where three men supposedly spent time with one woman and they did a DNA analysis, and to make this big hype, everybody is watching to find out who's the real father. What a shameless act. It's pathetically shameless, but the society today shrugs the shoulder and considers it entertainment, only not to realize that actually this is poison within the society. that if our communities break up and parents don't take good charge of their children, children will become criminals. Children will have no morality because they have nothing to stand on. The most powerful moral institution a child has are their parents. I speak with experience. I grew up in this country, in North America. I had no Muslim society. My friends were non-Muslims. My friends don't understand Islam. They're good people, but they don't know the prescriptions of Salah and what the directions of Ahlul Bayt and Quran and so on. If not for my parents, I don't know where I would be today. And they didn't preach too much to me, just their presence. I was 1,000 miles away plus from home, but just the thought of my parents was enough to keep me in track. Why? Because there's a strong parenting. But let me explain what does the Quran say about this strong parenting, brothers and sisters. We need to do this, please. We need to train our children properly. These are beautiful young children. I look at each one of them. They are a gem. When they come near me, Allahu Akbar, I'm just excited that alhamdulillah, I'm alive. I have one more opportunity to maybe change this child. Maybe bring him in the right way. And if he's got problems, I'm here as your brother. Can I help you? Is there something I can share with you? That maybe tomorrow there lies a trap. Can I give you a little advice? Lest you fail and fall. Can I do that? Why are you so eager? People ask me. I said, I was going to fall in the ditch too. But Allah saved me. Allah showed mercy on me. Should I not share? Should I not give back? Allah sent prophets who died for me. Allah sent imams who died for me. Should I not share? That's how beautiful it is. It is our obligation, brothers and sisters. But at the fundamental level, let's talk fundamental level. How do we make our children strong? As much as we may teach them how to think marriage, and how to teach them, not in an innocent way, to say, are you prepared? I remember when I used to deal with my niece. When she was young, she would misbehave. I said, how are you going to be a wife of tomorrow? She says, uncle, I'm only 9 years old. I said, I don't care if you're 7 years old. Are you preparing? She said, this early? I said, yeah. Before you know it, it'll catch you. And how much knowledge will you have? I know so many young brothers who are planning to get married. They didn't even know how to read the Quran. I said, have you learned the Quran? Tomorrow when your child is going to be holding the Quran and you don't know how to read, how does it look if you don't know how to read? Would you not want your son to read Quran? He said, of course. If I have a son, I want my son to read Quran. I said, you haven't been a father yet. Wait till you become a father and you will see what kind of a responsibility will be on your shoulders. Then all those crazy ideas we had when we were teenagers all go out the window. Because now the son, the daughter, becomes a guiding light for you and says, I'm here, Dad. If you go away 1 second, I will have every right to go away. And you look at this child, he's a spitting image of yourself. And Allah says, you goofed the last time. I gave you another copy of you. What are you going to do with this one? That's the message of Allah. Look at the Quran. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَعْتِيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ نِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ Allah then says, وَقَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِيدُهُ يَا بُنَيَّا لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ Luqman, the 31st chapter of the Quran, you find Luqman is talking to his son. Allah says, we gave wisdom to Luqman. Luqman was a wise man. Look how he talked to his son. And I'm addressing this even to the children, brothers and sisters. I've heard stories about youth being rude to their parents. It hurts me. It hurts me because I was also a fool once, where sometimes I used to hurt my parents. I was a fool. My friends were more important than my parents. My parents took care of me. They gave their entire life to me. How dare I reply them? Allah said, لا تقول أفل لكم. Don't even say oof to them. That's how important they are. Must respect them. But that respect comes through guidance. My parents gave me guidance. But I was ignorant due to the social pressure that I had. But nonetheless, I realized. I realized quickly. And when I realized, I assessed. I said, those were the friends that were the most precious to me. My loyalty to them was so much that even my parents were not important. I said, today you ask me their names, I don't even remember them. I said, when I do something wrong, will my friend accept me? He'll probably dump me. My parents, as much as wrong I'm going to do to them, they're going to keep coming back to me. They're going to keep taking me back. Can you find a relationship? Ask the entire human race. Who's the most important person? I have seen non-Muslims whose parents have died. They cry and they cry. I say, why are you crying? They say, brother, you can have brothers, you can have wives, you can have sisters, you can have friends. Can you have parents more than one? Look at Luqman. I love this. Luqman is showing me that when you become a father, the first thing you're going to do is to instill the spirit of God in your child. For that is the most upright thing to do. For once your child understands the dimensions of morality, leave him alone, even in the university, he's not going to violate the law because he understands the dimension of who he is. So Allah says, he's telling us a story that Luqman said to his son, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah. Don't associate anyone with Allah. You might be asking why. What does association with Allah have to do with morality? You will see that anybody who makes a partner to Allah has a corrupt moral system. A corrupt moral system allows alcohol, allows gambling, allows drinking, allows womanizing, because a corrupt moral system plays havoc with Allah. But since Allah is the source of all good, and the minute I blur the good, then all the good that comes to me thereafter is questionable. That's why Luqman is saying to his son, لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Don't do this. This is a great sin. This is Ya Bunayya. Yeah. Look how beautiful. It's so beautiful. Luqman, right after this, Allah says, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَحْنًا عَلَى وَحْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَنَيْنِ نِشْكُلِّ وَلِوَالِدَيْهِ. And we have enjoined goodness upon mankind towards the parents, where the mother suffers pain upon pain for 2 years weaning this child. أَنِشْكُلِّ وَلِوَالِدَيْهِ. Thank me and your parents. What a beautiful verse in the Quran. So powerful. I can take this verse and apply it to anybody in the world. My Lord is talking universal. This is what it means, enjoining good and forbidding evil. When we talk about balance a few nights ago, I spoke about balance. This is how we understand what balance means. You've got to give credit where it's due before you can give balance. We've got to give credit to our parents. We've got to give credit to our community, to our brotherhood, to our sisters, to everything. Give credit, then balance it. So you find, what does the Quran say? You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking at this level. But there's an interesting verse here, which we must all understand. As important as parents are, the Messenger of Allah said, if there was anyone you could worship other than Allah to bow to, it would have been our parents. That's how important our parents. But look at what the Quran says. It says, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. What is the Quran basically telling me? That when your parents ask you to worship anyone other than Allah, don't obey them. Don't obey them. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُهُمْ فَلْنَرْجِعُهُمْ إِمَا عَمِلُوا. Don't obey them. Obey those who have the moral prescription. Here, you notice suddenly Allah says to me, your parents are a moral foundation. But even under this condition, that if my father, God forbid, was asking me to worship anyone other than Allah, I'm not allowed to obey him. But at the same time, I must respect him. Even though, God forbid, he's an atheist, Allah says, respect him. He's your father. Don't annoy him. But he's a disbeliever. Allah says, no, don't annoy him. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam said, a man comes to him and said, I become a Muslim, my mother is not a Muslim. Imam says, what kind of a mother do you have? She's a Christian. She's a Christian. Can I live with her? Imam says, just keep the najasa away from you. She's your mother. Respect her. Love her. Show her affection. For you can never get another one. He goes back to his mother. Treats her so beautifully that before the mother's last breath, she says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The reason? Because she's salat ala Allah. Because when a mother who loves her son, who has taken a pathway, that this pathway has brought him closer to her, though they are diametrically opposed in their faith, this must be God's religion. This must be God's mercy to send this son back to me. I am the mother. And God says, I recognize that. I recognize that you bore it for 2 years, pain upon pain. That's why you notice fathers, by the way, we ask about the issue of pain. We ask the issue about suffering. Let me give you a little example, and I won't speak too much on this. You will see that pain is a bonding agency. Fathers, many a times you see in certain Indian communities, you find when they give birth to children, they don't even know their sons and their daughters. They disappear. Because they didn't bear the burden of the child. They did not carry this baby for 9 months. It's the mother who did. And her belly became heavy, and her back began to hurt. And she had to feed herself to make sure. And then the pangs of labor, when she delivered this child, how much pain she did. I always ask Allah, why pain? Why so much pain? A brother just sent me an email yesterday, 2 days ago, and his wife just delivered. He said, I held my wife's hand, she was squeezing it, for it was so painful. And I kept asking, my Lord, why the pain? Why the pain? And I looked at her face, and I said, that must be the bonding agency that will never separate that child from her. For that when that child comes into this world, this child will be thrown in distant lands, the mother will run after it, because it was the pain that bonded them. How true, isn't it? Even in the animal kingdom, you'll see animals that give birth with pain never let go of their children. It's the ones who don't give birth with pain walk away. So Allah is showing me that if you think this pain is bad, it becomes a bonding agency. When we talk about Karbala and the blood and all the cutting and all the death that took place, pain, it's a bonding agency that connects me with Ahlul Bayt, because the pain becomes a reason for me to see why they sacrifice. Mothers become a reason for why they sacrifice. So let me conclude briefly on this, that Luqman is saying to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنْتَكُمْ إِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ فَتَكُنْ فِي سَخْرَةٍ أَوْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ أَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَأْتِي بِهَ اللَّهِ. My son, understand, God sees everything. You take a rock and you split it, God is there, He sees you. What instruction! How many of our children in the world even talk about God? How many fathers and mothers can instill this spirit? You might think, what is this religious talk? Believe me, when we talk about God, there is some decency that spills into the heart of the child. It makes them with humility, makes them want to do good things. It prevents them from doing haram. I have seen sisters who don't wear hijab, non-Muslims, who have come to debate with me about Christianity and Islam, and where they're sitting with me, and as I'm talking about God and how great God is, and the minute it touches them, you see that spiritual, the one where you want to fly now, the logic has stopped, it has touched you, there is this zap, your wings are growing and you're ready to fly. You see this girl starting to pull her clothes, you see her pulling her hands like this, you think maybe she's twitching, but no, she's realized God's presence, and suddenly she realizes she's not looking so good in public. You find the same thing with a human being, a male also. When he hears Allah, suddenly he becomes full of humility. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِ خَاشِعُونَ. They have recognized the Lord. This is Allah that we're talking about. So, Luqman is saying to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ وَلَا تُسَعِّرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ وَاقْصِدْ فِي مَشْيِكَ وَاغْضُضْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ. Look at this advice, and then I conclude tonight in my presentation of this. He says, my son, uphold prayers. أقم الصلاة. Prayers, brothers. So I'll talk about it next night. On the night of Ashura, I want to touch on prayer and I want to touch on sacrifice. What does it mean? Patience, prayer, sacrifice. We always talk about it, but let's put it in the real practical dimension day to day. That brother who told me my life changed, he had to practice sacrifice. He had to practice patience. He says, I'm coming to pick you up at the airport, and my old girlfriend calls me. He says, Shaitan is knocking at my head. He's telling me, come on, you used to be so good with me. What happened to your loyalty with me? He said, I have to practice patience. It was so sweet that when I pick up the phone and I'm going to talk to her, I'm afraid that maybe I'll be attracted to her. Maybe I'll go back to her because she's got something that I really want. Same thing. Same. He says, I had to practice patience. He says, I looked at the vision ahead and I saw the tranquility of my religion. I saw the day of judgment in front of me. I looked at my prayer as my guarding light. And I said, no way. He said to the girl, forget it. Hung up. You feel so emancipated. Like Hur, when he came forward and he gave his life. Imam says, your mother named you well, O Hur, for you died free. You didn't die into the clutches of these satanic lifestyles. So you find that the same Luqman is talking to his son. My son, uphold prayer. أَقِمِ الصَّلَةِ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Enjoin the good. وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And prevent evil. Look at the principle of Islam, brothers. This is so universal, so applicable. And how the Quran is touching my heart. He wants me to grow up as a father. Wants me to grow up as a son. To respect my parents. And for me, when I have children, to teach them right guidance. Now I protect the family. Once my family is complete, and if we have plenty of these, our society is protected. Shaitan cannot poke a hole into us. We're winning. We're going to win. That when times for Shahada comes, when the time to rise, when Imam Sahib al-Zaman al-Salam reappears, we are ready because it's happening from the roots up. Just akhid al-salat wa'amur al-ma'ruf wa'an al-munkar. Wasbir ala ma asaba. Be patient with the trials that will come to you. Many of us don't have that patience. We say, how come it's so difficult? How come life is so difficult? Allah says, look at my examples. The ones I chose, the ones I brought as representatives. How much did they suffer? Do you have any complaints? Look at the Messenger of Allah. Was he not the most chosen one among all creations? We said, yes. The Messenger said, I suffered more than anybody. No one has suffered more than me. Then logically Allah says, if my representative has suffered, what excuse do you have for a little suffering in this? And how much is our suffering? Sometimes we are looking for a beautiful girl, we're looking for some money, and we have enough reason to complain, and that's enough for us to take us away from Allah. This is shirk. This is kufr. We should stop doing that. So you find Luqman ends with this, and then I will end. He says to him, enjoin the good, forbid the evil. وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُفْ وَنْهَا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ. Be patient. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. And Luqman is saying to his son, my son, this patience thing, very difficult. So brace yourself. You will lose probably. But be ready. Think forward. You will win. Then he says, وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشْيِكَ وَقْضُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ. Lower yourself. Don't be arrogant. How many people walk around with arrogance thinking they're such cool people? Luqman is saying to his son, be humble. وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشْيِكَ وَقْضُدْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ. Lower your voice. Be gentle. People love gentle talkers. They love elegance. They love when people talk with sweet tongue. Allah says, and Luqman is saying to him, lower your voice and don't be exulting. لَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Don't walk on this earth exultingly. In Allah, لَا يَحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَقُلْ. Allah doesn't love arrogant people. This combination, brothers, brings me to this focus of what happened in Karbala. You find that while Imam Hussein alayhi salam is going to Karbala, they are all on horses going towards Karbala, he is next to his blessed son Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar, we know, was about 18 years of age, 19 maximum. He was a carbon copy. His appearance was like the Prophet. He was the young face of the Holy Prophet. Whenever people used to see him, they remember the Prophet, Ali Akbar. His mother was Layla. Ali Akbar, his mother, Ali Akbar's mother, came from the generation of the Bani Umayyah, but of the good kind. She was of that good woman. You find Ali Akbar is riding with his father, and his father is tired. You know, people used to ride on these horses for days. Can you imagine the pressure of our imam? Imagine. Imagine all the clandestine groups of the earth today, all the secret organizations are converging to kill you. You're moving towards it. The pressure. You're looking at your child, you're looking at your baby, you're looking at your wives, you're looking at your sister, you're looking towards your destiny, and you're looking at death ahead. This is heavy. Very heavy, brothers. And I have this vision that I see Imam Hussein having raised beautiful children as the Imam. And he's looking at his blessed son, Ali Akbar. Beautiful son, 18 years of age, handsome, full of hope for the future. He's riding with his father towards his destiny. And Imam goes into a swoon, and the messenger in his dream comes and says, my son, come back. I'm calling you. Your time is soon. You're going to meet me. That pressure, the heaviness is unbearable in my heart. It's that pressure that keeps me going every single day in this world. It's that pressure that tells me the world is waiting for you. Go and enjoy it. I said, I can't. This pressure is too much. My imam loved me too much. I would be unfair to him if I stopped doing good. I will negate that pressure he had when he was riding that horse. He says, imam goes into a swoon and he says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So Ali Akbar says, Baba, what did you just say? What did you just see? He said, I met the messenger in my dream. He's calling us. We're going towards our destiny to be killed. Ali Akbar says to his father, what a beautiful answer. He says, Baba, are we not on haq? Are we not on the truth? Are we not promoting justice and truth?
The Imam said, yes. Ali Akbar said, then let us go. Let us meet our destiny. This is very deep to me. That our Imam is saying to me, look at my son. You have potential today too. When every day you are tested on the streets, go towards the truth, even if it means for the world to kill you. But you need to understand the dimension of who you are. Thus Ali Akbar reaches with his father in Karbala, and you find that as we know that all the companions were killed first, they say one of the first persons to go on the battlefield representing the Banu Hashim was Ali Akbar. It was Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar was only 18 or 19, as I say, when I think about that situation of parenting, fatherhood, philosophy, spirit, goodness, it all just comes to that focus when tears come out. For I see the entire goodness in front of me. I don't need to describe it too much. Ali Akbar comes to his father and says, Baba, give me the permission to go and to be the first one to sacrifice in the name of Banu Hashim for the Prophet. Imam Hussein says, I can't stop you, my son. He says, I take consolation whenever I miss my grandfather, I would look at you. Now I can't look at anybody. You are going to go and I have no one to look at. He says, but before you go, he says, go to the ladies and seek their permission. Give them the akh and salam. They say, Ali Akbar goes into the tent and he bids the women goodbye. I wonder how the women felt. I can't understand it, because I wasn't there. I cannot be empathic, but at least I can be sympathetic. They say, Layla, the mother, kissed him. She wouldn't let go of him. She says, how can I bear not having this beautiful son? But Ali Akbar says, we all need to go. We need to go, for Allah is calling us for this justice. And then an interesting event takes place, where when Ali Akbar comes out, he climbs up on the horse, bids his father goodbye, the last goodbye. That as he's about ready to move on his horse, he hears a footstep. He stops. He looks behind and says, Baba, we said goodbye. Imam Hussein said, oh, Ali, you are not a father. I am a father. You will never know what it means until you become a father. But you have to push your son forward on the battlefield to give his life. It's very painful. And Ali Akbar goes forward. And they say he was so valiant. In fact, when the enemies came near him, they became confused. They were talking to each other. They said, this is the Prophet we are fighting. We're going to kill the Prophet. This is the Prophet. He looks like the Prophet. Ali Akbar says, Ana Ali ibn Hussein ibn Ali. Let me tell you who I am and how you people are wrong in your ways. And he fights them until finally an enemy comes with a javelin and strikes it into his chest. And Ali Akbar falls from his horse and they say that that stick breaks and it lodges the blade into his heart and he remains there. And he falls and he calls his father and they say Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes and gives him the last consolation before his death takes place. Brothers and sisters, these are the ones that Allah says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irji ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyan. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'i alaykum minni salatu Allah. Abadan ma bakhif wa bakhir al-layl wa al-nahar. ولا جعل الله آخر أحلامي لزيارتكم صلوات الله محمد وآل محمد.